It's good to see all of you here this morning. Time changed, didn't it? Daylight savings time. And so I've had on my mind the subject of time, and that's why we sang some of these songs that we did about time in our lives. I want us to begin in Romans chapter 13 for our scripture today. Romans chapter 13. Beginning at verse 11, and I'll be looking through verse 14. That's our text for today, and it'll be printed up on the screen in just a moment. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He was writing to the church in Rome in that scripture that we just read. Now he's writing to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, beginning at verse 14. And he says to them a similar thing that he said to the Romans. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How much time do you have left to live? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Very interesting. We're all slaves to time. I've got a clock back yonder. I'm looking at it now, and I've got a watch on my wrist, and I've got a phone in my cell phone in my pocket. All kinds of ways to tell time. We have clocks and so forth, and alarm clocks and beepers and all of these things in our lives. How much time do we have left? This week, for the first time, I ran across a website on my computer called Death Clock. Have any of y'all looked at that? I bet you go home and do it this afternoon. It's called Death Clock. So I just typed in death clock, and it said that if I would put in my birthday and my weight and my height for the body mass and all of that, they would predict how long I would live. And I noticed that's a popular website. A lot of people click in on that and wonder, and so I did that. I didn't tell Anna I did that last night. I thought she'd get depressed and probably say, don't do that. So I looked it up, and so I copied it down. And here's what it said. My death date will be September the 13th, 2014. And it came up on the other page there. It said, we're sorry, you're out of time. That's what it said. We're sorry, you're out of time. So it looks like, according to that website, that September the 13th, 2014 was my day, and I'm still here. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? But I've been thinking about it all morning. I'm on borrowed time. We never know about what our time, but some of y'all will probably go home and look that up. You found it to be interesting, and maybe you hadn't run out of time like I have. Mine was already back in 2014 when I was supposed to go. I'm thankful I'm here. I'm thankful we're all here as well. In Psalms 90 and verse 12, the writer of the psalm said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Time is so important in all of our lives. In Romans chapter 13, the passage we read a while ago, Paul said that the coming of Jesus is very near. Notice that verse 11 that we read first of all. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now you may read that and you'd think, well, Paul, I thought we were saved when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We were born again and born into the family of God. But Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So what does he mean by that? You mean you're not going to be saved until Jesus comes? Well, there's one way of looking at it, and that's true. And so Paul looks at it that way. We are saved the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes into our life, we become his child, and we have salvation. But in the writings of Paul in the New Testament, he often says, we have been saved, we are being saved, and in another scripture he says, we shall be saved. And so we might want to say, well, Paul, now which is it? You said we have been, we are being in the process of being saved, and someday we shall be. And Paul would say, it's all three, Brother David. And church here at Dirks, it's all three. We have been saved, we're in the process of being saved, and someday when Christ comes, we will ultimately be saved. So it's not one or the other, it's all three at the same thought. So he says, Jesus is coming soon. I had a wonderful day yesterday. I was in Dillard's with my wife in the women's section, helping her look for some clothes. See, some of y'all were out in the deer woods and all that kind of thing. I was with the love of my life, though. Wherever she is, that's all right with me. And when the people joke with me about my handbag not matching my boots, I say, that's all right. I'm man enough to carry her purse. It doesn't bother me one bit. Anyway, while she was in the dressing room, there was this lady that was helping her. She's from the Philippine Islands. Some of y'all have probably been in that section and know who I'm talking about. She's been there for 15, 20 years. And so just out of the blue, she started talking to me. Usually she's pretty quiet, but yesterday she was in one of those moods, I guess, talkative. So she started talking to me about wildfires in California, and she said, tsunamis and floods and earthquakes, and just went on and on and on and on and said, and you know, according to the Bible, these things are prophecies that the coming of Christ is going to be very soon. And she said, you know, what we need to be is always ready because we don't know the time when he's coming. And I said, amen. I don't know whether she knew I was a preacher or not. She may have. We've been in there 100 times before. But anyway, she got to talking to me about the fact that Christ is coming, and that is true. We believe it. And it says here in this passage, knowing the time, it is high time to awake. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. I have a grandfather clock at home, and I wind it every 6 or 8 days. We bought it back in 79, and it's a treasure. And I love to hear the chiming of the time. There's the story about the little boy, you know, and they had the grandfather clock, and suddenly it malfunctioned, messed up, and it rang, chimed 13 times. And the little boy, hearing the grandfather clock, began to run through the house and say, "Wake up, wake up, wake up. It's later than it's ever been before." Well, it is later than it's ever been before, and we need to wake up. We'll notice here in our text something we need to put off. There are a lot of things that we do, but there's some things we need to stop doing. Jesus is coming. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We ought to stop acting crazy. We ought to stop acting like fools, as Paul says, don't be foolish. There's six deeds here that he mentions, and look at them in this text in Romans chapter 13. First of all, in verse 13, he says, "Let us put off reveling." Now, if I were to say to you, "Stop reveling," you'd say, "Well, I don't think I ever revel." Because we don't even use that word. I had to look it up to know what it meant. Stop reveling. As a matter of fact, it was a better word that I guess was in some of your versions. It was rioting. Now we know what a riot is. We know what reveling is. And the word actually is the word orgy. And so some of you all know what orgy means. Because you've been watching enough television. You've been watching enough movies, hopefully you haven't, but probably most of you have, either openly or secretly, you know what an orgy is. It is a time when people get together, usually at night, and they do all kinds of horrible and awful things that are not right, that are wrong. They drink, and they have sex, and they smoke drugs, and they snort drugs. And they do all these things, and they do all together, and it's called an orgy. And this is what Paul says. He's writing to these Christians in Rome, and he says, "Let us put off orgies." The next word is drunkenness. And I don't have to tell you all about drunkenness. Some of you all know all about it firsthand. Some of y'all, if you were giving your testimonies, you would tell me how that back in your younger days, you got drunk quite a bit, but then sometime along the way, you stopped, and hopefully you won't ever start again. Although it's not too, you never get too old to start drinking. I know in Texarkana, we had a dear friend, and he was a faithful member of the church at one time years ago, had been a deacon, I think. And when he retired, one of the things he did, I guess he got bored and started drinking, and he became an alcoholic. And I just loved him so much, but he couldn't put it away. He couldn't stop drinking. And so it was in his older years, not his younger years, and he was a professor in a college, but yet he started drinking. Drinking is something that young people do, older people do, but it's not good for us. Have you noticed lately, it seems like in our area of the world, there's more emphasis upon advertising alcoholic beverages, wine and liquor and beer and those things. It just, it's becoming more popular rather than becoming less. It's more. And so we got breweries everywhere. Texarkana, Longview, Little Rock. They're putting in these shops all the time where you can go and drink. And I noticed the other day that they put a section of Texarkana, and I know you'll want to run down there real quick. They got an entertainment district downtown Texarkana, and they're trying to revive downtown Texarkana. Maybe we'll try to revive Dirk's. And so some of you guys on the council bring up the idea, let's have an entertainment district. And that means we can go down and eat and carry our beer around with us and drink, and it'll be all right. and Zach or some of those patrolmen won't get us because it's legal. That's called an entertainment district. And so those things are cropping up all over the place. It's just becoming so popular, it seems to me. But it's such a terrible thing to think about for most of us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 1, it says this, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Take that and believe that. That's in the Word of God. That's as much as a Word of God as John 3:16 is. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, that's liquor, alcoholic beverages, things they advertise on TV, things that some of your friends have. And some of you go to teenage parties, and that's one of the big things. You noticed in the paper this week, that boy that was in a fraternity, I believe, this week, a young man, and he drank, and he drank, and he drank, and he died. And his friends, they called 911 to try to come, and his picture was on the internet and in the newspapers. And it said he just drank, and he drank, and he drank until he quit breathing, and he died. There was no way he could live. A fine, sweet young man taking that terrible demon, that terrible devil called alcoholic beverage, and he drank himself, and his friend said he drank himself to death. What a pity. What a shame. And yet it's advertised to be such a wonderful thing. The next word is sexual immorality. So he says, let us put off reveling. Let us stop drinking, stop getting drunk. And then he says, let us put off immorality. And I think we all know that word right there is in the King James, chambering. Chambering. It has to do with another word for chamber. There is bed. And it's stuff that you do in bed, in the bedroom, where there is immorality going on sexually, is what he's talking about. So he says, put off chambering, or put off sexual immorality. We all know what that is about. Fourthly, he says, put off wantonness. There's another word we don't know what means. Now, Mike, of course, he knows about it, and Gene knows about it. No, that wantonness, I never do use that word, do you? I don't ever hear. So we need a more modern translation. Wantonness, it means sensuality. Well, what does being sensual mean? Oh, you know what it means, sensual, you know. One day when you were dating your girlfriend, she was very sensual, you're very sensual, and you just got more sensual all the time, and pretty soon you fell in love and you got married. It's sensuality, he says, put off wantonness. That word that is translated there as wantonness, they say, is the ugliest word in the Greek language. That's pretty bad. The ugliest word is used right there. It is the word aselgia, and it just means all kinds of awful, shameless, brazen stuff. It's sinning out in public and not caring what anybody thinks about it. And I think about it, it's a gay rights parade when I read that. That's what that is. And the people who are for the gay lifestyle in this world, they're going all over the world, in America, overseas, everywhere around the world, and you see these marches on television, and all these people dressing up like weird kind of stuff, some of them naked, some of them half naked, all kinds of awful things going on like that. That's called publicly, without shame, parading yourself in wickedness and evil and sinfulness, not being ashamed, being proud. And that's a terrible way to be. And Paul says here, put off all wantonness or sexuality. The next thing he says is, stop quarreling. That word actually means wanting to be number one. It's not wrong to be number one. And some of us, we are really competitive and we're always trying to be the very best. And in a sense, that's good. We want our children to do good in school. We want our business to do well. And so we want to be number one in sales and whatever we're doing there. But it causes so much quarreling. And that's the idea, the desire at all cost to be better than everybody else. And number six is the word jealousy. This is what he says. We're to put off jealousy. Another word is anger. Some of us just cannot stand for somebody else to do better than we do. And so we get jealous. We get envious. And there's so much of that in the church. I see it even here in our church at times. Individuals who I feel are really not very friendly and looking down on people because they have gotten their place. All that kind of a thing in life, it causes all kinds of bitterness in our life. So he says we're to put off these things. Jesus is coming again. Notice some things that we're to put on in verse 14. We're to put on who? The Lord Jesus. We're to put on the Lord Jesus. But before we can put on the Lord Jesus, we have got to put him in our life. That's very important. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, Christ, our hope of glory, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you'll underline that if you're looking at it in your Bible. That to me is one of the most wonderful passages in the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. He comes in when we accept him as our Savior and our Lord. We need to put on these things, and I've made a list. We're to put on holiness. Put on holiness. We're to put on the beauty of Jesus. There's a song sometimes, Mike, that we sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his purity and holiness. We're to put on his compassion. We're to put on his wisdom. We're to put on his forgiveness. We're to put on his righteousness. We're to put on his passion. We're to put on his patience. And we are to put on his love. You know, we live, some of us, with a fear of death. I guess in a sense, all of us do fear death at some point. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, this is what Paul says. The sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, but praise be to God. He has delivered us from the fear and the sting of death. Friday, I had the funeral service for one of our dearest, closest friends, close like you all are to us. Her name is Miss Lila Hallmark from down at Nashville. She is 104 years old. 104. When we moved to Nashville, I figured out she was 73, about the age of my wife, Anna, down there. Well, that's all right. I told her my birthday was December the 2nd, and I was going to be 79. So I'll tell both of our ages, not get in too much trouble, too much. Miss Lila was 104 years old. She had outlived her son and her daughter, her daughters-in-laws, and everybody. And in these years since her husband, Repard, died, about all she wanted to do was go home to heaven. She talked about it a lot. She's one of those people who really were very brave. And so when her husband died and she began to have little spells along, she just called up the family and said, "Hey, I'm going to the nursing home and get me a room." And she did. Wouldn't that be neat? I bet my boys don't hear me say that. "Hey, John and Sean, I'm ready to go to the nursing home." Now, most of the time, people go kicking and screaming and fighting and everything else. That's the normal thing. But once in a while, I run into people like Miss Lila who really make up their mind, this is the best for me and the best for my family, and I'm just going to go with the flow. And that makes it so wonderful. So I hope that I'll be agreeable. But anyway, she went and she outlived all of those. But she had no fear of dying. No fear of dying. She was ready to go. And so on the evening before she passed away the next morning, I went out to the nursing home and just sat by her bed. And she didn't know me, but I talked to her and like she did, talked scriptures and things in her ear. And the next morning she passed away. And everybody was so thankful. I mean, they were thankful because she had gotten the answer to her prayer. She was not afraid of dying. She knew Jesus as their Savior. When I got up and talked to the funeral Friday, I said, "Miss Lila's favorite song, at least in the years when I would say, 'What is your favorite song?' 'Whosoever meaneth me.'" And she had wanted, and so we'd always sing it for her. "Whosoever meaneth me, whosoever. Whosoever will may come, and whosoever is me, I can come to Jesus. If I have a desire to come and want to come to Him, He will come to me. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." At her funeral, her granddaughter got to talking with me, and her granddaughter's daddy used to be the pastor at Murfreesboro back in the early 70s. And in the early 1970s, I went there and did a revival meeting at Murfreesboro and first got acquainted with the granddaughter's father and mother. And then they moved out into Oklahoma where they've lived all the way since. And so I said to the granddaughter, "How's your mother and dad?" The preacher. She said, "Dad died just a few months ago." And I said, "Oh no, I can't believe that." Vaughn Weaver was his name. He was at Murfreesboro 4 or 5 or 6 years as pastor there in the early 70s. She said, "Dad got sick and we went to the doctor and said the doctor couldn't figure out much. Finally, he said, 'We'll try to find out what's wrong with you.'" And then finally they found out what was wrong with him and said, "Why, in 3 weeks he died just so quickly." But she said when the doctor came out and said to us, "He's not going to make it," said my mother, she got all disturbed and started crying, and we all started crying, and oh, we were so nervous because Daddy was going. And she said, "Dad looked at us and said, 'You know, family, all of us got to die sometime, and if this is my time, that's all right with me. I'll be ready.' And I hope you will too." Now my point in telling those stories, which I think are really important, is that as the lady said at Dillard's, we do need to be ready. We need to be ready for the coming of Christ. We need to be ready for our death. We need to be ready when Jesus calls us home. What time is it in your life? Well, I see the old clock on the wall says it's 10 minutes till 12. And so possibly it is. It's time to put off darkness. Mention those things. It's time to put on light, put on Jesus, begin to walk with Christ. If we're not going to be saved, when are we going to be? Let us be saved today, now. You know, the chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is gone. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? Who wrote that song? Stuart who? Hamlin. Stuart Hamlin. 1949. Los Angeles, California. Billy Graham's first great crusade. They set up that tent in downtown Los Angeles. Now there's fires out there now. Well, a fire came in 1949, but it was a different kind of fire. It was a revival fire in downtown Los Angeles. And they set up this huge tent, and Billy began to preach. And night after night after night, for weeks, the crusade went on. And one of the men who came to the crusade was a country music western singer named Stuart Hamlin. Stuart heard him preach, and as a result of that, invited Billy Graham to his motel room. Billy Graham went there, told him about Jesus, and Stuart Hamlin was saved. He accepted Christ as Savior. He had been drinking and running around and doing things like people do in the sinful life. And he found Jesus there. And he went out, and sometime or another, in just a short while, he went and talked to his good friend, John Wayne. How many of you know who John Wayne was? Is. Well, we all do. He talked to his good friend, the Duke, John Wayne. And John Wayne, after listening to his testimony, said, "Stu, I don't believe if I was you, I'd keep that a secret." And he went back to his motel room. Stuart Hamlin said, he sat down and wrote that song. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have hope for you. Sing it with me. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, sing it, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Yeah. Stuart wrote that song. The chimes of time are ticking. What time is it? It's time to be saved. It is time to begin to walk and talk with Jesus. It is time to straighten up our life. If it's messed up, get out of the mess and quit messing up. It is time to turn your life over to Jesus. His coming is near. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this scriptures, the scriptures that we've read, the thoughts that came to our minds today. Father, all of us realize that our time is short, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We know not the time when You will come, nor do we know the time of our death. But You do. And therefore, we don't really need to worry about it if we're right with You. Now, Lord, I pray for all of us today. I pray for the ones who are not saved, that today would be the day they would trust You as Savior and Lord. I pray for those who are needing to join the church, for those who want to be baptized, for those who need to rededicate their life, for those who are being called to ministry and they need to surrender to that call. Lord, we just pray that You'll help us in this invitation time and that Your perfect will be done as You softly and tenderly call us. In Jesus' name, amen.